So this is actually part two of a message that I began last Sunday, which was entitled, There's No Autopilot on Divine Guidance. It's all about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't think I've ever taught two whole messages back to back in over 40 years of ministry. I don't ever remember teaching on the leading of the Holy Spirit for two sermons back to back. I think this may be the very first time. A little recap for those that weren't with us for part one. The theme verse for this subject is Romans 8:14 that says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that, in that verse, in its essence, lets us know that it's our privilege, our responsibility, our call, and it's a challenge, and it's one that I love to take up every single day as I wake up and gain consciousness that this is the challenge, to be led by the Spirit, to desire to put my feet in every place that God has ordained from eternity past for me to walk and meet every divine appointment. And I mentioned to Tom and Carol that they were my first divine appointment in the park yesterday, and I had two more after that. But that sense of, and I got in the park and I was late, for evangelism. And I was like, all right, where's the group? But as I was walking and I, first thing out of the car was I met Tom and Carol and I knew it was a divine appointment. The moment he mentioned, I think, the weather and he said, brother. And as soon as he said, brother, and the smile on his face and just the witness of the Spirit, he's my brother. I said, you're a believer, right? And he said, yeah. And they began to share with me their church experience and the people they're traveling with. They're on this 5-week camping trip. But just that we're in the right place at the right time because we want to be led by the Spirit for the glory of God to fulfill His plan for our life and to get to enjoy the benefit of that. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We went into, these are just some verses if you want to write them down. You can hear the whole message. I believe it's on our website now. Part one, we went into 1 Kings 19, verse 12, where Elijah needed to hear the still small voice. He was a mighty man of prayer and faith. He had just had the face off with all the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven. And then the next day, he's scared at a death threat on his life from Jezebel. And he had to go all the way and make a long journey, and God knew right where he had to go to get ready to learn what he needed to learn next. That God's not always in the earthquake or the wind or the fire or the big displays of power, but this prophet needed to learn how to be sensitive to the still small voice. And while he was complaining, just to be honest about it, and saying, I'm the only one and they want to kill me, and which he started under the tree, and then the angel gave him a meal to strengthen him to go all the way to Mount Horeb. And then twice he started the same complaint all over again when God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he started in with his complaint again. I'm the only one that's left. They killed all the prophets. And then God showed him, all right, well, here's some wind that breaks rocks. I've never seen wind that breaks rocks. I don't know. I mean, God can do it. But then there was the earthquake. Then there was the fire, and God wasn't in any of it. And then he had to learn a still small voice. God wanted to communicate with him. And he started complaining all over again. And God said, well, by the way, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 more secret believers, and I've got work for you still. You've got to anoint two kings and a prophet. And so once he realized, God's not done, I'm still here. Jezebel hasn't cut my head off. God has work for me. I have something for me to do. I'm here, so okay, Lord, what do you have me here for? And so then he was able to go on and fulfill his mission and anoint the two kings and Elisha in his place. And for us to, some have called the leading of the Spirit an inaudible voice, whether it's a still small voice the Scripture speaks of or an inaudible voice. Some have called it an impression. But the Holy Spirit that dwells within every single child of God that has sealed us to the day of redemption, that is our guarantee that we are the children of God, that we're going to spend eternity with Him when we deal with all the craziness that this life has to dish out, with that security that He is with me, He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. And He wants to lead us. He wants us to be that sensitive that He can actually lead us in the perfect will of God for our life. And to develop our sensitivity, our availability to be led by the Holy Spirit. We went into Proverbs 3, the verses 5 and 6, probably some of the most cherished and revered of the Proverbs, for a good reason. We never outgrow the need to apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in our lives. It's as fresh as it's ever been. And for us, to what it means to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and that means all of our heart, all of the time, that is a challenge. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But for us to trust in the Lord with all of our being, everything, our entire essence, our soul, heart, mind, body, soul, all of it. Body means we trust Him enough to obey. But it starts in the mind, then it affects our emotions. That basically takes over our soul, and then when our soul is unified, being led by the Spirit, then our body can go into action to actually do the will of God. Be where He wants us to be. Go or stay, for that matter. Sometimes we're tempted to run, and God wants us to stay. But whatever, just to do the will of God. But to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And then the second thing, there's four components here. First is to trust. That's the good fight of faith. The second is to lean not on our own understanding, which we're tempted to do. You know, whether we're intelligent or not, whether you're smarter than average or not, doesn't really matter. To lean on our own understanding when we have access to all knowledge, when we can be led by the Spirit and the perfect will of God. If we lean on our own understanding, we're going to get confused. We're going to make mistakes. But to trust in God and not lean on our own understanding, when our understanding agrees with the Word of God and the will of God, okay, we're finally thinking with God. But when our own understanding says, nah, I don't think so. I read it there, but I don't believe it. If we lean on our own understanding, we're going to miss the plan of God for our life. It's only when we begin to really think with God, when the Holy Spirit's led us into all truth, that our understanding lines up with the will of God. And then we're not just leaning on our own understanding, then we're really trusting in God. And then the third is to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And that gets into the realm of seeking, which we're going to look next. But for you and I to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, I probably use the word hallelujah probably more than any other word and that's the only international word. It's the same in every language, hallelujah. I'm only fluent. Oh, maybe that's pushing it a little too far. I'm not so sure I'm fluent in English, but it's the only language I got. A little bit of this and that, but hallelujah. I love to say praise the Lord, hallelujah, in the universal language. I think we're going to be saying hallelujahs for eternity. For all of eternity, hallelujah. We're going to be singing it. No one's ever yet said to me, would you please stop saying hallelujah? I'm waiting. Eventually, it'll probably happen, and I'm already ready for it when it happens. And I'm going to say, no, absolutely not. I might not say it so loud or right in your face, but I'm not going to stop saying it. To acknowledge Him in all of our ways, because people are looking at our lives, and we don't want them to go away just thinking that we're lucky or, you know, we're good people or whatever. We want them to know that's a child of God. If we're good people, and we should be, do our best, but for what reason? To be acknowledged, to acknowledge Him, to give Him the credit, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. So there's no question, when people are around us for any length of time, it doesn't take long. You know, it's usually not as quick as it was with Tom and I in the park yesterday. That was pretty quick. That was like within a minute, I think. But usually within a short period of time, if people are really tuned in to who we are, it should be evident to them. They might not know what it is, but at least they'll know something. There's something different about this person. And if they inquire, well, it shouldn't take too long for them to know that's what it is. They're a child of God. They're giving honor. They're acknowledging God in right here, right now, in front of me. Acknowledge him in all our ways. The promise is, with those three prerequisites, trusting with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, and acknowledging him, the promise is he will direct our paths. Does that scare you or does that intrigue you? It's, you know, depending on where you're at in your Christianity, that can be a little scary when you're like, God's going to direct my paths. Oh no, where is he going to take me? Don't worry about it. It'll be good. I can say that now. Or maybe you're at that point, you're like, yes, I want God to direct all my path. I want to be right where he wants me to be every minute of the day. And that's where the excitement is. Now, some of you know me quite well. You know, I like a little excitement. I haven't been bored since I got saved. I like excitement. There's nothing more exciting than walking by faith. Now, it doesn't mean that there's fireworks going off every moment, but there's satisfaction. But it's not long before the next set of fireworks go off as well, as we just keep walking with God. To live by faith. We went into Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Have you got to the place where you think, I want to make my Heavenly Father, I want to delight him. I want to make him happy. I want to put a smile on his face. And we went into most of these things last week. But he, not only will he direct our paths, but the very, very steps of our path are ordered by the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll dive in for part two. Matthew chapter 11, this is an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, really to every single one of us, in verse 28 and 29. As we're praying for those in Afghanistan, if you have time, some other time, I don't have time to give Afruz Imami's testimony. Some of you know it already. She lives in Baltimore with her husband. We actually flew her up here a few years ago to give her testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ came in a vision to visit her when she was a good little Muslim girl, and how she got converted by having a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that as you're praying for people in Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Muslim countries. There's some places there are missionaries, some places that are not, but the Lord is showing up and many are getting saved. And I believe there are more getting saved in the church is growing rapidly in Iraq. And it's not that it's safe, but God is doing his work there. But it was this verse that she actually saw in her vision. Come unto me, verse 28, come unto me, all you in labor who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in her vision, she saw this verse, not in English, but in Farsi, which is, she was born in Tehran. That's the language of the Persians in Iran, and also the Afghanis. They speak Farsi. She saw this verse in Farsi in her vision. But this invitation is for all of us, because God doesn't force us to walk in the steps that he's ordained for us. He invites us. He says, I've got a plan for your life. Come and see. And if we'll seek him, if we want it, if we desire it, there was a time I wanted to run as fast as I could in the other direction. God's got a plan for me. I actually said later, when I'm old and gray and 65, when I'm all done sinning, I'll look you up. That's what I said. And he said, yeah, how about 10 minutes? Okay, now here I am. And that was at age 18. But come, learn, and yoke. This triple invitation to come to him, to learn from him, and to yoke up with him. He says, come to me, all you who labor. Now this invitation, it's for the lost. You and I get the opportunity to share the gospel with people. And his invitation is for them to come and know him as their Savior. And he will give them rest. Here is not inactivity. This is refreshment for the soul. This is a peace from God. Doesn't mean we're not doing anything, not getting bored. If we're walking, I want to tell you, if you're walking by faith, there's no way you're going to be bored. You might be on the edge of your seat sometimes, You might even, you know, have a little battle with fear at some moments in time. That's okay. Just win that battle by the grace of God. But it won't be boring, you know. But walking by, drawing near, seeking the Lord, he says, come to me and I will give you rest or peace. And then 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So first we need to come, and this invitation is obviously for believers as well, to come, to draw near, and then to take his yoke. Maybe you've already done this. If you've already committed to be a disciple, that you're all in, that you're not going to make up your own mind what you want to do, you're going to seek to do the will of God, you've made the Romans 12:1 decision, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you've done that already, then what you've done is actually said, okay, Lord, put your yoke on me. Now, I've never made a yoke. I've seen some. Maybe you've gone to some places where, you know, the restaurants, they'll put them on the wall. If they have that theme in the restaurant, there's this yoke up there, wood, made out of wood, usually. But the invitation here is to get yoked with Jesus, where we're actually connected. Because in the yoke, it's made out of wood, and usually it's got two spots, one for one animal, one for the other. And once the yoke is on their neck, then there's a part that goes up under their neck to lock them into the yoke. And there they are, ready for work. And Jesus is saying, come yoke up with me. And he doesn't force us. He doesn't like chase us with a yoke and slap it on us. No, he says, come and take the yoke. To be yoked together with Jesus means we're going in the same direction, side by side. And he's pulling the lion's share. He's got all strength. He's almighty. And we can only do what we can do with what strength he's given us. So he's pulling the lion's share of the load, but we just get to do our part, get to make our contribution. And then what happens is we learn of him. As we're yoked up, as we're walking with him side by side, we learn the nature and the character of our Father and our Savior. Now, I like to learn from people, especially people that know what they're talking about. I don't like to learn from amateurs or wannabes. When I need to know something, I look for the people that are really experts in their field. I built a house this way. I had help from my brother, but whenever I needed expert help, you know, and he taught me this, actually. You go to these people and these people, they'll tell you what you need to know. I had no business building a house, but it was the will of God, so I guess I did. And especially in the spiritual realm, I'm not going to go ask people that don't know what they're talking about when it comes to the things of God. I want to hear from people that really know the Lord. And I really want to learn from Jesus himself. He's the only one we can trust completely, 100%, all of the time. Learn of me. Come, take my yoke, learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, with a yoke, the word easy there in the original language goes beyond our English word for easy. It means it is a custom fit. It fits perfectly. His plan, his will for our life, his yoke for us is a custom fit. It's not something that we're going to chafe on, that's going to hurt us and do us damage, and actually keep us from doing the work. Because if you had a yoke and it wasn't fitting the animal right, it's going to injure the animal and then it can't pull hard. No, but this yoke, this plan of God for our life, it fits perfectly. Custom fit. If I sense that in my own life. You know, people come to me and they say, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. And they're looking at what I do and I'm like, my only answer is it's the grace of God. And I don't feel like it's a heavy burden. I feel like I was made for this. That called me, and I answered, and you're giving me the grace to do it, so thank you, Lord. And I actually enjoy it. And I understand that clergy, I think clergy is the number two burnout only after psychotherapists. I read that somewhere years ago. I can imagine that. I can see why the psychotherapists burn out quicker. I can't imagine listening to other people's problems all day long, every day. I get my share as a pastor, but it's not all day long, every day. But I'm not, I've never said, I can't take this anymore. I got to quit. No, by the grace of God, because it's a custom fit. It's an easy yoke. And then he promises that what we're going to learn from him, he's lowly in heart. He's humble. He's going to teach us humility. He's gentle and lowly in heart. Almighty, the creator of the universe, at least four or five places in the New Testament identified that the second person of the Trinity gets the credit for the creation. Now, the Father is involved and the Spirit's involved too, but the second person of the Trinity. In John's Gospel and Colossians and Hebrews and some other places as well. So he's almighty, all-powerful, the creator of the universe, but he's lowly and gentle, and he wants to teach us, and he wants to share a yoke with us. Are you in? You want in. Trust me, you want in on this. You want to say, okay, Lord, I'll take that yoke. I want to learn. Because there's several ways you can learn humility. And one way is to get humiliated on a regular basis. And I did make a comment in the first service. I'm not sure if it was right or not, but might be a mistake. The first thing that came to my mind was some governor somewhere. Anyways, I don't want to learn humility by being humiliated over and over and over again. All right, I've learned to like humble pie. It's not, but I'm not asking for more all the time. Whenever humble, if God serves up humble pie, chew and swallow. Learn to enjoy. I've actually developed a taste for it. If it's time for me to eat some humble pie, thank you very much, Lord. I'm going to chew and swallow and learn humility. But I want to learn humility just from being yoked with my Savior, step by step. This is the will of God for my life. This is divine humility. Goes beyond human humility. But he invites us to come and learn what it means to have divine humility in our life. We don't need to go on pride trips. It's just going to trip us up. Just remember, that's where a pride trip leads to tripping, falling. But humility leads to honor and glory. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to have to just rattle off some verses. We don't have time to dive in to every one of these. So you can write them down and study them at home. But in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, in the context there, he's talking about earthly things, which are really secondary to this message. But people are looking for them. The whole world's out there scrambling for their stuff. He said, you don't have to scramble. You just need to seek the kingdom of God first. But the same truth applies to the spiritual realm, which is so much more important. If we want the will of God for our life, we need to seek him first. That means first in order and in priority. That means early in the morning and all day long, continuously. See, what are you willing? Lead me, guide me. This constant attitude of responding to our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I want to be sensitive to your will right now. Who is it you want me to love? We're called to love. I love the fact that my main order of business is to love people. Love the brethren more and more. Love the lost. Love my enemies. And all right, what does that look like? What does it mean to love this person now? And it means to do what's best for them. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily mean hugging and kissing, although we do that here. But to really love with the love of God. But we seek the kingdom and make it our first priority, seek the will of God. These were some thoughts I had as I was studying for this message, which on the radio I'll have more time to give it out for the rest of the week. Because I have an hour and 15 minutes on radio, and I try to limit myself to 35 or 40 minutes here. So I have a little more time when I break it down for radio. But in Acts 3, we find Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and they see this beggar at the gate, beautiful, and he's begging. And Peter, and it doesn't say that he was led by the Holy Spirit. It's not there. So this is my own thoughts, but weigh it in your own mind and consider. I believe that Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us that he looked on the man intently, and he said to the man, in fact, both of them, where their gaze was focused on this beggar looking for money, and Peter said, "Look at us." Peter said, that guy had Peter's attention, and he wanted the beggar to give him his full attention. He said, look on us. And he said, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But what I do have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus. And he grabs the guy and yanks him to his feet. He says, get up and walk. And he does. Somehow, Peter realized this man is ready to be healed, has faith to be healed. God is willing to heal him, and God wants me to tell him so and yank him to his feet. I believe he was led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that Peter healed everybody he came across. This seems to be one of the unique, that wasn't the only miracle. There were others, but this is one that the Bible gives us. And I'm not saying that every time we get led by the Holy Spirit that we're going to have a big miracle either. But if we're not led by the Spirit, and you know, then we're not going to have any of it. But when we are led by the Spirit, we're going to appreciate every little miracle that happens too. The little miracles. I also was thinking of Philip, the evangelist, in Acts 8. In verse 26 of Acts 8, it says, an angel spoke to Philip and told him, arise and go down to the desert road that leads to Gaza. It doesn't tell us where or how. It doesn't say whether it was in a vision or in broad daylight. But an angel showed up somehow, some way, and said, go to this road. Didn't tell him why. Just this is where you need to go. And he's like, okay, you know, when an angel speaks to you, do what he says. If you know it's an angel from God, then, and Philip does. Now he gets down to this road, and he's probably walking along the road. He might be thinking, okay, here I am. What happens next? And what the scriptures tell us is that the Spirit spoke to him. So the first it was an angel, but then it was the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us exactly how, whether it was audible, inaudible, impression, what, but the Spirit, as this Ethiopian eunuch who's the treasurer of Ethiopia, he's a big shot, he's a dignitary, probably had an entourage. He probably wasn't just in a solo chariot by himself. And along comes this, most likely an entourage, and they pass him. And the Spirit says, go join yourself, catch up and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip realized, okay, that's what I'm here for. I'm here walking down this road for this guy in the chariot. And so he runs up alongside, which may have been dangerous, by the way. There's a very good chance there might have been, the guy might have had a guard, a bodyguard or something like that. He could have caught a spear or an arrow or whatever. But it doesn't say anything about that in the scripture. But it's reasonable. That's a possibility. But he didn't balk at it. He just knows the Spirit tells me, go catch up with the chariot. So he runs and he catches up. And he realizes that the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading right at Isaiah 53, speaking about our Messiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I unless have a teacher? Why don't you come on up here and teach me? So up in the chair. Now he's riding high. He's not just walking down a desert road by himself any longer. He's riding with the treasurer of Ethiopia and teaching him Isaiah 53. How good does it get? And the guy, he believes instantly. He says, hey, there's water. Can I get baptized? I believe, well, it tells us Philip knew how to be led by the Spirit. I mentioned earlier, so I don't know for sure. I might have met an angel, but he didn't have his uniform on. If this guy was an angel, he had no wings, no white suit or what. He was just plain clothes guy. I can't even remember what he looks like. But once I was on the Northway, and I think I was fixing a flat tire or something. Anyways, a guy walks up and he offers some help. And I don't remember him even getting out of a car. I don't know where he came from. But I know that as soon as I turned around to say thank you, he wasn't there. I'm like, where did he go? I'm guessing maybe it was an angel, but I'll have to wait to heaven to find out for sure. But I've never seen one in uniform. That's got to be awesome. I'd like to see an angel in uniform. We all will when we get to heaven. And I know what Ronnie will say. If Ronnie ever gets to see an angel, he's going to say, can I touch your sword? But anyways, he got to see the angel, but he knew how to be led by the Spirit. And that's really the right and the responsibility of every one of us to get sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus there in the night of the Last Supper, he promised his disciples that when the Spirit of truth would come, he would lead them into all truth. And that promise is for us. The Holy Spirit that indwells us, that sealed us, he's leading us into all truth. The first place he leads us is to the book. leads us to the scripture, and then helps us to understand it. So it's not just words on a page. It's really the living, breathing, life-giving word of God to our heart, our mind, our soul. The Holy Spirit does that. So we don't just say, I don't know what that book says. No, no, this is the word of God to me. The Holy Spirit that wrote it is breathing it into me right now. It was God breathed through these guys to write it on a page. And now he's breathing it into my soul right now. This is alive. This is giving me life. And in a time of this so much confusion and deception going on, we need a spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. Turn to Hebrews. This last place we'll have time to turn. But Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just focus on one verse here in Hebrews 11, the sixth verse, which speaks of seeking and diligence. In fact, Rob's message for the offering dealt with diligence. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The theme of diligence there. But in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the first service I mentioned, I think I should do it again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's possible in a crowd this size that one of us maybe was blowing it yesterday. And maybe you even was convicted. Maybe you were like, oh, man, I really made a mess of this. Maybe you already repented, asked for forgiveness, whatever. It's possible that our Heavenly Father was looking at your life yesterday and going like, oh my goodness, I can't even look. I know what's going to happen, but I am too holy to even look. Because the Father can't look upon sin. The Son paid for it all. So he doesn't have a problem with it because he already paid for it. It's like not a problem. But the Father can't look upon sin. He's too holy. So we might be in a position where he's like, oh my, no. My child, yes. And, you know, they're having fellowship and the Son is saying, yeah, I paid for it all. And the Father's saying, yes, thank you. Yes, they're my child. But shake it off. Don't wallow in guilt. Conviction, in fact, one of the testimonies we heard from the Camp Life kids was conviction. God gives conviction, not for us to wallow in guilt. Guilt has a singular purpose, to bring conviction, to bring conversion, so we can be back in fellowship and then walk with God. So when guilt comes, don't let it stay. Just let it bring you right into conviction and conversion. Because as the children of God, as we walk by faith, we read before in Psalms that he delights in our way. We can actually bring our Heavenly Father to the place where he's saying, that's my child right there. Like parental pride. Some of you know what parental, you've had moments with some of your children, hopefully, that you've said, yeah, that's my child. You've also had moments you said, oh no, I don't want to know. I don't even want to know what they're doing right now. But we've all had those, well, some of us have had those moments. But let's put a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. Let's walk by faith. Diligently seek him. He promises he'll reward those that seek him with diligence. There's no promise for seeking half-hearted. In fact, there's a warning on that in James chapter 1, verse 8, to not be two-souled. Diasuke is the original language. Twin-souled, divided heart. No, we want to be all in, completely trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, seeking him diligently. And here's a couple more verses, then we'll close. But if you want to study a little more on diligence, there's two verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, giving all diligence, add to our faith. Our salvation does not depend upon our diligence, but we're going to enjoy our salvation much more, the fullness of it, if we'll add some diligence. And then 2 Peter 1:10 says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Interesting what he says here. He calls us to be more diligent. And if we do that, we'll make our election and our calling sure. Now, God's not going to change his mind about our election or our call. He doesn't change his mind. We either fulfill it or we don't, and he knows whether we will or not. He doesn't say give diligence or you're going to lose it all. But he says, but if you give diligence, you won't even stumble. Now, I like that promise. Most of us here, we've had our stumbles. Maybe you haven't confessed it and you've stumbled. You're flat on your face right now. It's all right. Get up. The righteous man stumbles 7 times but gets up. But the promise that if we're diligent, I don't even have to stumble. Maybe not one more time. That makes me want to be diligent. Now, I'm not a workaholic, okay? Some of you, that can be a problem, being a workaholic. I can enjoy whatever God's will for my, if he wants me to recreate someday, I'll recreate to the fullest. But if he wants me to be whatever, whether it's praying or preaching or studying or visiting or whatever he wants me to be doing that day, that's what I want. But I want to be diligent to seek and to find and do the will of God. And if we're diligent, we may not even stumble. Not one more time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word and your spirit, which teaches us your word, strengthens us, comforts us, enables us by your grace, Lord, to be strengthened by your spirit because of your mercy and your grace. Help us to be diligent, Lord, to seek and find and do your will, to be led by your spirit, walk in your spirit, be taught by your spirit, and have all the fruit of your spirit in our souls. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. And if you're watching on the internet right now, this is for you, for everyone here as well. You can actually trust Christ as your Savior right now with a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. God knows what's going on in your heart and your mind. And if you want to use your will to pray and receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that. I'd encourage you to pray along with me like this. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me by your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you're praying that for the very first time, we want you to have a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you. If you're here, see me before you leave. I'll be out in the hallway. And just let me know. I'd like to have that New Testament. We'll get you a New Testament. If you're watching on the internet, contact the church. We'll mail it to you. If you contact us with your name and address, we'll mail you a New Testament. You need the Word of God to start your journey following Christ. Pastor Scott's got a few announcements. We have